All right, well, pull out your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, you'll find one in the book rack right there in front of you. You're going to want to open up to the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John, and open up to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I'll take a moment. Those of you that are sitting there staring at my bald head, grab a Bible. John chapter 13. Open up to that. We've been talking over the past several weeks about what it means, what are the basics, what are the definitions of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Perhaps that has escaped you, but we started by talking about the mercy of God. God, in all of His mercy, sent Jesus Christ. We celebrated that at Christmas time, the incarnation, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh to become a man on our behalf so that we could have a relationship with God. The very beginning of discipleship. Make no question. Let there be no question. Number one, letter A. The beginning of a relationship with God comes by responding to this great gift of grace. Grace means undeserved mercy. The undeserved mercy of God that He has poured out on us, which is provided through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Makes it clear that each one of us is designed to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That this is a gift that God has given us that we could not possibly have earned, but that He has provided it for us. This is the beginning of the walk of discipleship. In order to be a disciple, you must receive, accept, whatever word you like to attach to that, the mercy of God through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where we began our conversation. It extended beyond that into personal transformation, that once God has saved a man or a woman, He is most interested in transforming that person into the image of His Son, letter B. God's desire is for all men to be saved through faith. That includes the content of Scripture, trusting in Jesus Christ, perseverance, that is in parentheses right there, that is faith in the Bible, in Christ. God's people, though, show a submission and a relationship to God through devotion to reading, studying, and personal transformation through God's Word, the Bible. Make no mistake, it begins at mercy, it begins at grace, but it extends into growth, transformation, encountering God through His Word and the transformation that comes from that. The Word of God, letter C, purifies God's people to live in a manner which glorifies God and brings unity and love to God's people, God's church. You can see how these things connect together. God's mercy leads to transformation. Transformation of your soul and transformation of the whole person. In that transformation, as God pours out His love into our hearts, it causes us to love one another. Jesus Christ said, "A new commandment I give you, that you would love one another in a unique and special manner." It brings a unity to the body of Christ that is above and beyond anything that we experience with our friends that are of the world or that do not belong to Jesus Christ. The love that Christians, that believers have for one another is unique. In fact, it's so unique, the Bible even likens it unto a family. We are to treat each other as brothers and sisters, as fathers and mothers, those that are closest and dearest to us. The unity, letter D, should mark the life of every Christian, but especially Christ's church. We should seek relationship which builds His local and global church through groups and personal relationships. We talked about that last week. We talked about the community that comes out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. I noted that in order for us to love one another, we actually must be in relationship with one another. And that if you're coming to church and all you're doing is sitting in the pew and you never participate in anything else that goes on at Long Beach Alliance Church, you're missing the concept that Jesus Christ had for the family of God. That we receive the mercy of God and step into a relationship with Him. That from that mercy we are drawn into personal growth and transformation through God's Word. And in that personal transformation, it causes us to love one another. As we are loved by God, it pushes us into relationship with one another. Unity, community with one another. I want you to note something, top of the next page. I want you to note that the Christian life is entirely initiated by God. I just want you to note this. It's easy to skip over this. It's easy to say, oh, what I need to do is I need to receive Jesus. I need to accept Him into my heart. I chose Him. I need to grow, so I'm going to read the Bible so that I understand how I need to grow. I need to get into a small group here at the church, or I need to put myself into a relationship with people so that I can be the person that is in community. And I just want, it's a subtle difference, but I want us to note that the Christian life is initiated entirely by God. It requires a response on our part, make no mistake. But God has initiated it. Biblical discipleship, being a disciple of Jesus Christ, is always initiated by God, and it's responded to by the followers of Jesus Christ, by His disciples. Look at letter E, number one. We respond to God's mercy by receiving Jesus Christ. I prefer that word. You'll hear me use it all the time. Have you received Jesus Christ? Just as we received the gift of grace, I think it's appropriate for us to talk about receiving Jesus Christ. Have you received Him? Have you accepted the gift that God gives you in Jesus Christ? We respond to God's mercy by receiving Jesus in our lives. We respond, number two, to our relationship with Jesus by living according to His Word, the Bible. We respond. We would be nowhere if God had not initiated and given us His Word. And so we respond to transformation by living according to the Word of God. He gave it to us. When we sit down to read the Bible, it's personal interaction. God gave you that gift, and when you open it up and you sit down and you read it, when you're in groups and you're reading it, you're not just reading a textbook. You're not just reading a bestseller on the New York Times list. You are interacting with God. He has given you this wonderful gift of His Word to get inside, cultivate, and grow in the midst of our lives. This is the source of transformation in the New Testament church, God's people. And finally, we respond to God's love for us by loving others. God makes it crystal clear. If you do not love your brother, then you do not really love God. If God loves you and you truly love God, then you will love your brothers and your sisters. You will love the family that you are surrounded by. It's a simple measure. We respond to God's love for us by loving others. When we find that love clogged up, when we find that love difficult, when we find that love is just gotten lost, and we hold resentments, and we hold hatred, and we hold all kinds of other things in our heart about our brothers and sisters who are in the family of God, then we know for sure what has happened. We may think to ourselves, it's a breakdown between two people, but make no mistake, the Bible says it's a breakdown in our relationship with God. If we rightly view this relationship that we have with God, it straightens out the relationship that we have with people. To rightly understand the full offense of our sin and the full effect of God's grace on our lives is to say that we could never harbor a single thing against another person. Because we see clearly what we have been forgiven of, and we respond in great graciousness and love to those that are around us. This is the essence of Christian community. This is the essence of what it means to live together, life in that loving relationship. But it doesn't stop there. This responsive relationship to what God has initiated in the midst of our lives, it extends even further. It extends into how we respond with what we do with our time, with what we do with our efforts, our talents, our gifts, whatever you want to call them. Take a look at John chapter 13. I've just recapped the last, 7 weeks of what we've been talking about. Now I want to lean hard in these next 2 weeks into how we respond with our time, our gifts, our ownership in the ministry, those kinds of things. And I just have to say, these next 2 weeks are probably some of the most critical as we look toward the future of Long Beach Lions Church. I know that some of you sit in here every week and you think, I make no real difference in what happens with the future of this church. And I just want you to know that is not the story of the Bible. The story of Scripture is that you, personally, you make an enormous difference in the life of this church and in what God is doing in the future. Whether you are a young person, I don't care if you are 12 years old, sitting in this church and just feeling like, I'm forced to be in here. My mom and dad make me come. I don't even like listening to you, Chris. You're boring. Fine. I'm good with that. I went to church too. I remember. I want you to know, God has a special plan for you in the midst of this church. So please, set all of that excitement about being in here on the side for just a couple of weeks and listen carefully. God has got something huge for you. If you are a person that has been a part of this church for 50 or 60 years, and you've maybe even said to me, Chris, my day is gone. It's time for those younger people to step on in and do the job of ministry around this church. I just want you to know, God has got a special place for you. God wants you to engage in ministry and service to Him so that it will have a powerful and effective impact on the whole life of our church in the future. So whether you are young or you are old or you fall in between, God has got some good things to say to us in these next couple of weeks about how we respond to Him in what we do. Let's talk about that. John chapter 13. On the night Jesus was betrayed, I'm on number 2, letter A. On the night Jesus was betrayed, just before they had dinner, also known as the Last Supper, Jesus washed His disciples' feet. Chapter 13, verse 5. Then He poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Jesus Christ invites all of His disciples to this meal. And they're reclining. You've maybe seen the scene before. You've probably seen the Da Vinci painting where the table's up and everybody's sitting. I'm looking at it right now, actually in the back. Tradition tells us the table was probably down on the floor and that they would recline down on the floor. They would actually sit down, maybe even leaning against each other and on pillows. And they would just reach out and eat their food. And in that kind of a style. So Jesus gathers them around and they all literally turn their backs to the table and they stick their feet out. And Jesus works His way around the table. Now normally this was the role of a servant to those that were the invited guests. Jesus Christ, who is the master, is making a point. He takes a towel, He takes His robe, and He girds the towel around, ties up His robe so that He can move around a little bit, and He gets down on His hands and knees, and He washes the feet, this menial job of a servant. He washes the feet of His disciples. As He goes around, He has different interactions with different disciples. Notable is His interaction with Peter, our resident wingnut, the guy that reminds most of us of ourselves. And he tells Peter, you know, Peter tries to resist and he tells Peter, no, you gotta participate in this. It's not just on your terms. It's on the terms that God has set forth for us. And so he comes down to the end. And as Jesus is explaining the significance of the foot washing, you can imagine the tone that is in the room. You can imagine what it would be like to show up at Thanksgiving dinner and have the patriarch of the family, whether it's a father or a grandfather, the man that is respected the most in the room, the one that everybody looks to as being the leader, you can imagine the impact it would have for him to go around the room and wash the feet of every person in there. I mean, how much discomfort would you have? Let's just get over the whole idea that somebody's touching your feet. But I'm just talking about, it makes us uncomfortable, does it not? To be given something so menial, like a task that belongs to a servant, to be given something like that, by someone that is of a higher rank, of someone that we deeply respect, it makes us almost feel kind of silly. Like, why are you doing this? I'm the one that should be doing that to you. You shouldn't be serving me. I should be serving you. And if I had half a mind, I would have done it. We often think that kind of thing. Jesus goes around and he explains the significance of what he's doing. And he calls on his disciples to something very, very special. Verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am." Essentially, you call me master, and you're correct. I am those things. "If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Essentially, Jesus says, I have served you, and you should serve one another. I want you to see the example of the master, Jesus says. And on the night he is betrayed, on the most unforgettable day, evening of their lives, how does he start it? What does he do before communion? What does he do to set the tone in that room? Jesus Christ washes the feet of his disciples. What's the message? That we're to follow the example of the master. That we are to serve one another with our lives. That we are to do it in ways that are pronounced and that make a difference and that are memorable. Letter B. By the way, I want to just take servanthood is one of those concepts in the Bible that's like everywhere. It's just dripping all over the place in Scripture. So I'm just taking a few snapshots of things that I find to be significant and that seem to give us some perspective that is just a little bit different. Each snapshot is just a little bit different than the previous, and they link together to give us a complete view of what servanthood looks like. If you have got your Bibles, and again, I hope you do, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, towards the end of the New Testament. In the midst of teaching about submission to authority, I think it's interesting, if you've got a Bible that has all this on one page or just a couple of pages, you'll actually be able to see this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king, as the one in authority, to governors, so on and so forth." Essentially, what is being communicated is this. You, as followers of Jesus Christ, are to submit yourselves to the authority that is around you. And it goes on to explain what he's talking about and all of that. And then it gets down to verse 20 and wraps up that thought. Now, I want you to skip over the next little section and look at chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, wives, be submissive to husbands. And then it goes into family relationships and how we're supposed to behave. Verse 7 of chapter 3, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding manner. To sum up, verse 8, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. Now, what we've got here is a larger bulk teaching on submission. Submission to authority in the world. And submission to the order that God has established in creation. This is essentially what the subject is of this section of 1 Peter. But tucked right in the middle of it is a really fascinating little passage that doesn't seem at first glance to have much to do with anything. Look at chapter 2, verse 21. Chapter 2, verse 21. In the midst of this teaching on authority, in the midst of this teaching about submission to God's order for marriage and family, there's a profound call. There's a reason. Because Peter knows, you're probably asking me why. Why should we live this way? Why should we live in submission to authority? Why should we live in the order that God has established for the family? Why should we live in mutually submissive relationships to one another? Why should we do that? In other parts of the Bible, it talks about being submissive to elders and being submissive to church leaders. I'm sure it's crossed your mind on more than one occasion. Why should I do that? Those guys are morons. Hey, absolutely true. But why should we do that? And Peter provides us with the answer dead center of the story. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. He, I'm including that, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Now, at first glance, you might think to yourself, oh, that's just a nice little aside. He's pontificating about how neato Jesus is. And I want you to see it in this whole picture of relationships that we have with one another. We are supposed to submit to governmental authorities. We are supposed to submit to God's created order. We are supposed to submit children to parents, parents to one another, all those kinds of things. We are supposed to do these things out of a responsiveness to what Jesus Christ has done for us. Make no mistake, you have been called for this purpose. That the relationships that you have with one another, the relationships that you have with the world, a world that hates Jesus, the relationships that you have with your family, some of which probably don't even know Jesus or love Jesus, people that you could justify in your mind, I don't have to follow them. They've got nothing good to say about God. And I'm going to live in rebellion to them. Peter, recognizing that this would be the reality of the church, says clearly, submit to authority. Submit to God's created order within the family. Why? Because you have been called with a purpose. Your purpose is to respond. To respond to the life of Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you. Do I need to remind you, Peter says, that he spilled out his life on the cross for you? Do I need to remind you of what the sacrifice has been? There is that rhetorical question in there. Seriously? You want to just live your own way? As though authority does not matter? Do you not get it? Jesus Christ gave his all for you. And we are called to live in response to that. This is a profound call that the way that we treat each other is a reflection not of your response to those things. My followership of President Bush is not a reflection of how I feel about the man or how I feel about the office or how I feel about this country. It's a reflection of my response to God. My response to my parents, I'm 41 years old, they're still around. And my response to them, the way that I treat them, the way that I think about them, the way that I respond as a son to a father and to a mother is not so much what I think about my mom or my dad or the way that they've lived their lives or how they've, you know, ended up or whatever. It is a response to God. My response to people is my response to God. You tell me. You tell me how are you responding in your service to people? And make no mistake. I know it's easy to think, I'm just responding to the guy behind the counter at Taco Bell. I'm just responding to the waiter when they messed up my order. I'm just responding to that guy on the freeway that cut me off. I'm just responding to my spouse. I'm just responding to my kids. Make no mistake. The Bible says, no, you're not. You are responding to God. The way you feel about him is the way that you treat each other. And if you're struggling here, then I would offer up to you that you're struggling here. Don't buy it? Are you thinking? Are you looking at me going, I don't know. I'm not totally sure. Turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus is going to use kind of a rancher metaphor. I don't know that ranching really involves sheep and goats, but it's the best I can do. I know nothing about sheep and goats and that kind of thing. So I am a city boy through and through. But, of course, the people that Jesus Christ was talking to, they were familiar with these metaphors. And I think it's low enough on the shelf that we'll get it. I am in chapter 25, starting at verse 31. Those of you that are familiar with this passage, because it has to do with the final judgment, you know that there is terror in these words. We're not going to talk about that today. We're talking about responding to Jesus in service. And the question we have on the table is the way that we respond with the things that we do, with the things that we invest in, the way that we treat each other, what we participate in our lives, is that a response to those specific things or is it a response to Jesus? And I think this absolutely makes the issue abundantly clear. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right, the goats on His left. And then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Isn't that interesting? When the King measures your followership, your belief in Him, when He measures whether or not you belong to Him, what's the measure? How you behaved. What do you not read there? You said a prayer and you accepted me into your heart at the Billy Graham conference, and so you're in. No. What He says is, out of the relationship that you had with me, how did you live? What did you do? How did what changed in here by personal transformation, how did it work itself out in the midst of your life? There's no question of believership or followership for the disciple of Jesus Christ because He does what a disciple does. Remember what Jesus Christ said to His disciples when He washed their feet? You are blessed if you do these things. We believe and we behave out of our beliefs. And so in some capacity, I'm not just talking to you. I'm not just talking to you about our doing. I'm talking to us about our being. We've talked a lot about that in the previous weeks. But make no mistake, don't get detached. Don't fall too far over on the side of this doing. We be Christians before we do Christians. And in the midst of our being, out of that flows our doing. And this is what He commends. Now look at what the righteous, look at how they respond in verse 37. The righteous will answer Him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? I mean, God, we'd remember. You're a big deal. If you show up on my doorstep, I'm letting you in. I don't recall seeing you. I don't recall feeding you. I don't recall clothing you. The King will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Whoa. Let there be no mistake. The way we treat one another is a direct response to how we feel about Jesus. When you work with children, I know what it gets like. I worked with teenagers for years. I would come home on some nights and I would stare at myself in the mirror and ask myself, what are you doing? You are making no difference. Those kids, they're just looking for the next game. They're just looking for the next show. They don't care about Jesus. It's not making a real difference in this world. And I get into those conversations inside of my head, and I become distracted from my focus on Jesus Christ, and it begins to become about people. Can you imagine? Can you imagine it? If I based my leadership on your responsiveness. Can you imagine it? Just right where you sit. Just you as an individual. What if I based my leadership on the way you respond? Now, I'd love for you to respond the way I want you to, but you're never going to. I don't even know how I want you to respond all the time. I'm fickle and crazy myself. So it just gets, the train comes flying off the tracks. It comes flying off the tracks for all of us. If you're listening to a man and you're trying to be pleased by what the preacher has to say, instead of being pleased by what Jesus has to say, the train's going to come off the tracks. If we begin to take our eyes off of the object, Jesus, of our faith, if the cross of Christ gets removed from the center of who we are supposed to be, if our identity becomes about people and things and the doing instead of Jesus, that is exactly the point where we begin to lose our responsiveness to Him. Make no mistake, inasmuch as you do it to the very least of these, you have done it unto me, Jesus Christ says. And some of the most horrible verses come up next. He says to those who are on His left, depart from me, you are accursed, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. That's who hell is for, the devil and his angels, and anybody who has not received Jesus Christ, who has not accepted His mercy in their lives. Even though hell is made for the devil and his angels, that's where they end up too. It's not a place designed for man, but it's a place that man will end up if they do not receive Jesus. For I was hungry, you gave me nothing. Thirsty, nothing. Stranger, you didn't invite me in. Naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. And they'll say, wait, we would have. We didn't see you. Where were you? Believe me, if it would have been God, we would have known and we would have done something. You didn't make yourself obvious enough. When were you hungry, naked, poor, thirsty, any of those things? And He answers them in verse 45, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These go away to eternal punishment, the righteous into eternal life. Make no mistake. Jesus Christ says in John 13, follow my example, serve one another. First Peter makes clear the way that we treat each other is a reflection of our response to God. And the parable of the sheep and the goats makes it abundantly clear that the way we serve is a response to God more than it's a response to each other. The way you serve your spouse, you know, like when they make you angry, I know probably all of you don't get angry at your spouses. My wife in her moments of weakness has gotten angry at me once or twice. I know. You're expecting me to say, and I've gotten angry at her. No. Yeah, two passionate people living in under the same roof. You bet. You bet the feathers fly. And you know what? The way I speak to her is how I speak to Jesus. And the way she speaks to me, that's how she speaks to Jesus. The way we respond to each other, it's how we feel about Jesus Christ. It's about how we feel with what He has provided for us. It's about how we feel about our relationship with Him. And when that gets messed up, this gets messed up. Make no mistake. If you're sitting there feeling ripped off by your job, your marriage, your relationships, your church, if you're ticked off and you've become cynical and pessimistic about these things, I promise what is at heart here is your relationship to the Master. The way that you respond, even to the least of these, is how you respond to Him. This, letter D, is the true secret of service in God's kingdom. We're talking about service in the broadest sense. When we are serving others, especially those who are in a weaker position or a weaker station in life, we are serving Jesus. Fathers with your children, mothers with your kids, you are serving Jesus. When you look in their eyes, I want you to see the eyes of Jesus staring back at you. This is the essence of Christian relationships. Many of us have served, even in the church, we serve in different departments. I point over at the CE wing because that's where so many of the children are. And we serve in these classrooms and we get tired. We get worn down. That's totally valid. It'll tire you out. It'll wear you out. If you serve the Lord and you're not tired, then you're not serving enough. Trust me. I've done this long enough to know it's going to wear you out. God's just going to put you down there in the crucible and He's going to work your soul into the mold that He has made for you. And when we fight against it, He just grinds harder. And He's going to mold us into the shape that He has built us for. And so you're over there serving and you've been doing it for years. Some of you have been doing it for 30, 40, 50 years. You've been serving the Lord. And you've got nothing good to say about it. You're just ticked now. You're just mad. Those kids try to do anything. Hey! Ah! Kids are scared of you. What if the way that we spoke to the children? What if the way that we spoke to those that are weaker than us? What if the way that we spoke to the younger? What if it was a response to Jesus and not a response to them? What if the things that people did were filtered through the eyes of Jesus? In other words, when someone does something and it's just wrong, it's just sin, instead of thinking, okay, how am I going to pop them for this so they never do it again? You think in terms of what has Jesus done in my life? What has been most effective in my life? And responding from that relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. There's a flip side to this. Some of you have been 40, 50 years and serving the Lord, responding to Him by serving one another, never crossed your mind really. I mean, you'll engage in Bible studies and you'll soak and soak and soak. I call that the Christian that's eaten. You know, we eat a lot. We go to Bible studies, we come to church on Sunday and it's just a meal. We're digging into the Word and we're feeding ourselves. And exercising or getting up and doing something with it is serving other people, serving one another, serving in the church, actively engaging in the ministries that God has for us right here in the family at Long Beach Alliance. We have, around 300 people here this morning. And again, we have just over, I believe, last count, just over about 100 workers. So that means a couple hundred of you are coming and you're not serving anywhere. Now, you've heard me say this week after week. If this is your first week, don't freak out. A couple weeks ago, I talked about Bible study. I've talked about community and being in groups with each other. And this morning, I really want to angle in on serving the Lord, serving Him and responding to Him by serving Him in the ministries that God has provided to us, even right here at Long Beach Alliance. If you are sitting out there and you're taking in and you're eating and you're eating and you're eating, you're just getting fat. Use it. Do something. Respond by doing something. It's not the preacher. It's not the ministries. It's not that stuff. It's engaging Him. It's looking at Him and gazing upon Him and saying, I do what I do out of a love for you. This is the essence of Christian service. What does that mean? Well, just to be brief, because I think you'll understand the implications. Letter E, serving Jesus Christ is going to require actual time and investment. Those of you that are married, and those of you that aren't, you'll be able to project this. Do you remember, like, when you got engaged and you just thought, man, it is just going to be
wonderful. This is going to be so great. We get to be married. We get to live in the same house. We get to just wake up together. We get to share the same toothbrush thing. And oh, it's going to be great. All these wonderful, just great, intimate, close kinds of things. And you have this thought in your head when you're first getting married that certain things are just going to happen. The house is going to clean itself. The lawn is going to mow itself. I mean, it's all pie in the sky. And then reality comes crashing down on you. And you realize nothing happens all by itself. And you realize that if you don't make an investment in it, that it's not going to happen. It's true in all of life. If you don't make a strategic investment in something, then there will be nothing good that comes out of that thing. It's true of marriage. It's true of personal relationships. It's true of our relationship with Jesus. And it's true of service. It's true in your responsiveness in serving God. If you don't take a step and initiate serving, it's not just going to magically happen. I'm not going to call you on the phone and say, hey, you want to work in Awana? Why are you calling me? I don't know. I just thought I should. Okay, that's kooky. Nobody's going to hunt you down. I mean, granted, there are some people in our church that will hunt you down, but most of you know when you see them coming, like dive into a bathroom or jump into a bush or, you know, that kind of thing. So let's just say outside of those few people, you're probably not getting hammered on for this kind of thing. Folks, don't wait to be asked. Don't wait to initiate. Don't wait for it just to happen magically in your life. That isn't the way it works. It doesn't work that way in any part of your life. Can you imagine getting to whatever retirement age is for you, 72, 75, 100, whatever, and going, okay, I haven't done anything investment-wise. Where's all my money? Well, none of us in this room would live like that. I mean, some of us are living like that, but you don't mean to. And you know that there will be nothing there when you get there. It's the same truth when it comes to serving the Lord. If you invest nothing, there is no response. And you read those verses, right? Hungry, poor, naked, sick, prison. Don't sit in church week after week after week, making the most profound impression on this church, your tush in that seat. All right? Make your impression bigger than that. Make your impression something that lasts and invests and has eternal consequence. Serving Jesus requires time. It requires investment. It means pouring out your life into the lives of others. As God has given us every rich and wonderful gift, we are called to use all He has given to serve one another. I'll read you the fullness of that passage as the worship team comes on up out of 1 Peter chapter 4. I've been informed, I think I've said this before, that when I step down off the stage, many of you close your Bibles and think, okay, he's done. I am not done. I will be done in just a second. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The gravity of these verses comes out in the very, very first phrase. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. And each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Why? So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Or so be it. Make it so. Live it out. Don't miss what I just said, Peter says. This is how we are to live responsively to the Lord. We are to serve to the glory of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand and respond in worship to Him.